Turn your Bibles to Malachi. Malachi, on our second sermon, going through an 8-sermon series of the book of Malachi, after this 400 years of silence before John the Baptist comes on the scene. And the title of my sermon today is A Love Grown Cold. A Love Grown Cold. I suppose in all of life's relationships, there's always a danger in allowing the relationship to go cold or distant. In marriage, it's called this creeping separation. There are no other relationships that is so close in relation to our God and Savior than in marriage. In fact, marriage is often used as the relationship God has with us. We, the church, are mentioned several times in the Word as the bride of Christ. We're commanded, us husbands, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And I could go on and on about the correlations of marriage and our relationship with God, and that we are children of God. There are many more, but we see the connection that our marriages are often a picture of our walk with God. The same coldness that we can experience in marriage, we see in our relationship with God. And I'm sure that every marriage of any length feels at times a cold distance. I was reading an article this week of a couple that were arguing. And they began to go to an event that was in the country, and they practiced the silent treatment. I know you don't know anything about this, being just totally silent from your mate. And they were going through the hills in the countryside. They came upon a farm, and in the yard of the farm was some pigs, some donkeys. And the husband thought he would break the silence by saying, "Hey, look, honey, your relatives." And she abruptly said, "Indeed, my in-laws." And that's how cold and distant our relationships can be. Some of it's just plain being too busy in our American life to care for each other like we should, and priorities need to be changed to have a great marriage. They just don't happen. Others begin with hurt feelings. And if we don't take care of them, we begin to build bricks of hurt feelings, and we stack them on top of each other. And after a little while, we don't even see our mate anymore. We just see hurt. And unless those things are knocked over and handled, it becomes a pretty difficult existence in the home of a very cold and distant relationship. The next step, we hold back our service. When that happens, we no longer take care of each other. And we don't serve each other. And if we do, it's because we have to. There's some kind of expectation, or there's a return favor. And we just start getting into that kind of a relationship. With that comes some hurt, because the other spouse sees that your heart's not in it. And your love grows cold. And whenever our heart's not in it, we immediately know when the husband comes home. And, you know, I hear it. I hear it every once in a while. "Hey, Pastor, man, I work 40, 50 hours a week. I do all this. I've given her everything we have. We have this nice house. We have all this. What does she want?" You? Your heart? You to be in it? Not to come home and act like a little bump on the log, but to involve yourself in this marriage. And I've seen it the other way, you know. I mean, the men have the same thing, and pretty soon the next step in this marriage is not good. It drifts away. And what I just spoke about is what the people of God were doing in the book of Malachi with God. You see, the book of Malachi was written to a people whose love for God had grown cold. And they were so cold that they actually thought they were doing pretty good. Maybe it would be better to say lukewarm, But I'm going to use cold because I think cold is a great description of what it was like. Though they brought their offerings to the temple, it was a cold way of loving God. And you'll see that. They're living in denial. Their position with God and are a people that do not think they need any help, that they're doing just fine. These are the most difficult people to help, by the way. Because they think they don't need it. They will not own the problem. And if you don't own the problem, you can't accept a solution to your problem. That is why at Celebrate Recovery, it gets so uncomfortable for people. Because the first thing, by the way, number one lesson in Celebrate Recovery is denial is not a river in Egypt. It is something we do often. You see, when you come to Celebrate Recovery, you got to say, "Hi, I'm Mark, and I'm a grateful believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have victory over anger, lust, and greed, and I struggle with pride." Now that just cuts to the quick of things. And that's uncomfortable because we're done with denial. I need help. And they're not here yet. You see, denial is believing a lie about yourself and then living it as if it's true. And though you can say all day long, "This is how I am," it's really not true. You're hurt. You're messed up. You got problems. And as we read these few verses, you will see the denial come out of these people's statements to God in this indictment way, like speaking back to God. "How have we despised thy name?" Us? You see, they think that they're just fine. And "How have we defiled thee?" As he asks these huge questions of them, you'll see how they are not owning the problem that is right in front of them. Church, this is such a problem in our world and our church in Reno at Granite Hills Baptist Church today. Would you stand with me as we read Malachi chapter 1, 6 through 14? And would you listen for this? And maybe this sermon today should just be about Pastor Mark for me. And maybe it should be just about you. But asking some questions, these hard questions, and not falling into denial of where you're at with the Lord today. "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, 'How have we despised your name?' You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, 'How have we defiled you?' And that you say, 'The table of the Lord is to be despised.' But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. From the rising of the sun even to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name and a grain offering that is pure, for not my name will be great among the nations." Your Bible might say, "among the Gentiles," says the Lord of hosts. "But you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, 'My, how tiresome it is,' and you disdainly sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering, Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices blemished animal to the Lord, for I am great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Lord, we tremble before you at this. If we don't, we're fools. Would you touch our hearts today as we, Lord, evaluate ourselves, as we check our hearts, where we're at with you? Would you open our hearts? Would you open this preacher? Help me, Lord. Help me not to grow cold. And if I'm cold, Lord, show me where, that I may change. Oh God, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's been my experience that some of the most difficult people at times to deal with are those Christians that used to be doing great, and then they have slipped away from the Lord. They might be away from church and God's people and the things of God and Bible study and everything for over a decade. And they show up for church here, they get convicted. And they may have had their dreams lost, expectations of Christian life. Someone might have told them, as I heard the other day at a Christmas program, if you come to Jesus, all your problems will be gone. In most cases, a whole bunch of problems just came up. That's just not true. The apostles would laugh at you on such a thing. But maybe we had some expectations like that, and some dreams were lost. Maybe a children leaving the faith that you love so much just has brought you low. Maybe a tragedy came upon you in your Christian life that you can't seem to get around. And you don't, you know, I had to tell a man the other day, he was mad because his son died. And I said, I'm glad you're angry because you know he's in charge. Doesn't that make sense? You're angry with God. You know why you're angry with God? Because he's in charge. You just don't like how he's running the show. And we can get so angry at that, we leave God. The one thing that can heal us, the one thing that can help us. In fact, he may have said to me in so many words, where was God when my son died? And I said, the same place he was when his son died. Amen. On the throne. These are difficult things, and I don't like be trivial with them, but these happen to us Christians. And even being hurt by maybe some supposable really sweet people and pastors and godly people, this has caused them to think these things. What is the use in serving God when it doesn't seem to pay off? This is when love runs cold, man. You could say it about your marriage, but when we say it about the Lord, boy, it starts getting real. Being cold, by the way, is dangerous. The coldest I've ever been in is minus 53 below zero without any wind chill. That's just how it was. We woke up to 53 below zero in Dutton, Montana in February of 1992. And 93, something like that. And we went out coyote hunting, me and my brother. And I had every piece of garment I think I owned on. My arms were out like this. And I stepped out of the car. There wasn't a house in 2 miles. And I said, Marvin, don't shut off the car. If I had to walk to that house over there, I think I would die. I said, I think the coyotes are going to have to live. In fact, if I was a coyote, I'd run out here and say, shoot me right here. All right, get out of this cold. And we just hopped in the car and went back because cold is dangerous. If we'd have broke down, we'd have died. And hypothermia is an interesting thing in that once it takes hold of you, you don't realize it. Once coldness enters your body and it really grabs hold of you, a few things go first. One is motor skills, like just simple things of maybe taking your wallet out of your pocket or getting your keys out of your pocket or maneuvering something in machinery-wise, those goes down. And then as it gets worse, pretty soon you stop thinking straight. We had a man in Montana who got lost in the wilderness hunting elk and was out there 3 days at minus 10, minus 20 below at night. And he almost died. Got found on the third day. But he said on his second night in the woods, he came across a man selling hot chocolate. Now, what are the possibilities of that? And he said, I was so cold, I couldn't get my hand in my pocket, so I just gave him a rifle. And I got that hot chocolate that never was there. He had made it all up. Because he wanted, guess what? Cup of chocolate. And his mind went, and his motor skills went, and pretty soon you get sleepy. They tracked down two men that had been in the woods. They were driving through King's Hill in the little belts of Montana, and elk jumped across the road. Isn't that a good day, Brother White? Elk jumped across the road in front of you. And they bailed out and just took off running. Left their hats, left their packs, left everything, and they got in the woods and got turned around. They couldn't find their way back. And we got their vehicle, but they tracked them down. Interesting, at one point they got so cold they just split up. Why would you do that? Losing their mind. And the last thing that happens is they think they're burning up hot. I think it's probably something God grace gives you. And they took off their clothes. Two different parts of the canyon, too far apart, they'd already split, and they folded them. One folded them up and laid them on a log as if he was going to bed. And he died within minutes. Cold is dangerous. Spiritual coldness does the same thing. As soon as we get this coldness of, man, why should I be like this? Why should I do this? This faith's not paying off. Our service stops. It gets lethargic. We begin to think things crazy. We begin to have our blood run cold from the Lord or to the Lord. Malachi is preaching to a group of people whose dreams have not come to completion. They were wondering if faith pays. They're going through the motions of temple worship, hoping to do religion. And who are disappointed, they're disillusioned, they're disengaged from the living God. And they don't even know it. They struggle not about the truth of faith, but the value of it. You see, they're like us. We know there's Jesus. We've seen Him work. We know all of it. But is it valuable to me right now? That's what they're struggling with. I hear it often in so many ways. Maybe not this blatant, but it comes out finally. Is it really worth it, Pastor? Is it really the effort to continue in faithfulness to the Lord? My friends are out sinning. They're shacking up with their boyfriend, their girlfriend. It seems like nothing's happening to them. It's like going great for them. And it just seems like to be a sinner's easy. Even in their death, it looks okay. I'm single. I'm lonely. Is remaining faithful really going to pay off? I do right, and it seems the benefit's not being realized in my life. Now, this is just, dear brothers and sisters, these are questions that haunt many of us. And we got to work them out. The answer to those things right there is in the beginning of here, of verse 6. If I am a father, what a great question. If I am a father, where's my honor? If I am a master, if I am your Savior, if I am your Lord, where's my respect? You see, what we generally get really concerned about is my honor and my respect. That I get my way. instead of what God is calling. Man, if you're a child of God and He's your Father, you're the most blessed person of all the world. And we're so concerned about this. This is why the first word that are spoken in Malachi is, I have loved you. This has got to be the centerpiece of your Christian faith. The knowledge that God loves me. Do you know that? You have a loving Father that expects you to honor Him, that you have a Savior that expects you to respect Him. Number one reason we bail out on God is when we think God does not love us or does not have good intentions for us, that we're cursed somehow and it's just not going to roll our way. And so we bail out on God. And I'm telling you right now, young people are bailing out like crazy. And the problem is, it's just not true. God does love you. And He has a great plan for you. So my question this morning for Pastor Mark, for you to ask yourself, how is your relationship with God right now? Has it grown cold or distant? Is it on or is it off? Is it hot or is it cold? Is it past or is it present? Is it passionate or is it indifferent? Is it real or is it fake? Where are you at on this? And we will never have the hope and service for the Lord until we see that God loves us, that we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and in the blood of Christ, you've been legally cleared of all your sins. Do you know that? Let me give you just, and boy, I could preach probably 10 points here, but I'm going to give you two, and you're going to thank the Lord for that. Let me give you two indications that your love for God has grown cold and you need to return to God and His love for you. Let me just give two good ones there. You can see Him plain as day. And number one is when your worship becomes routine. When your worship becomes routine. You know, you got up this morning. You had your clothes laid out. You brushed your teeth. You showered. You might have shaved. Your legs or your face, I don't know what you shaved. You got ready to go to church. And today, you know, maybe last night, like my wife, you put a roast on. I don't know. That's what we did. We're having roast today. And you just plan it out. It's real routine-ish, you know. And you're going to go to church, and you're going to hear your husband preach. And then you're going to get done, and you're going to go home. And we're going to put the rolls in, because the rolls have been rising. Oh, man, those are good. And, you know, you just get in this routine. You think you know what's coming next is what routine. It's mindless. Your worship becomes mindless, and routine is dangerous. I've read him so many times on officer killed summaries. Officer killed on a routine at traffic stop. And, you know, when I was in training, you know, Koskuna would sit there, my boss, and he says, okay, Mark, what are you doing? I said, I'm doing a traffic stop. He says, no. What are you doing? I said, I'm doing a traffic stop, boss. Just like I always have. Yeah, but Mark, you've never done this one. Oh, yeah. I've done this stop many, many times. No, Mark, you've never done a traffic stop like this one. What do you mean, boss? You've never stopped this car, and you've never stopped that man, and you've never stopped him in his condition right now, and you've never stopped him on this location. Ever. And don't you ever forget it, Mark. Because one day, Mark, on a routine, stupid traffic stop at 395 in Plum for me, I almost lost my life on a routine traffic stop. Because you get in routines and you walk up to the car and the guy comes out and grabs you by the shirt and throws you into traffic. And I mean, the fight's on and it takes you seconds to go, wait a minute, this isn't like all the other ones. You see, I don't know how many Sundays you have, but this is the only one you know you have. All right? And this could be your routine church trip, not knowing this week you're going to meet the Lord. And everything you thought was important Everything about your job and your money and all that means nothing but what happened here today at Grand Hills Baptist Church. What you did with the worship of God and how you handled His things becomes routine, not realizing you're dealing with the living God. Are you there? You see, when love runs cold, it's only reasonable that our worship becomes stale and without real joy and love in it. And we forget that we're going to meet the Lord real quick. And this is going to mean so much to us and our hearts and our souls. Just see here how the Jews were worshiping God with their second best. They were bringing offerings and sacrifices that were actually unlawful. They were not bringing their best, but their worst. After they sold the best of the flock that should have went to God, and then they took what they wanted for themselves, then they brought the leftovers. You see, they used up their life all week on themselves and brought God whatever was left. The American problem in church today. And the last 20 they put in the offering plate. And whatever was left over. All those things that people would not receive like sick and blind lambs, they gave to God. You know, did you know that Butterball has a hotline? You can call the Butterball hotline during Thanksgiving or Christmas, and they'll tell you what to do with your bird. And this one lady called and said, "I want to ask a question." They go, "Go ahead. I have a turkey in my freezer that's 23 years old. Is it okay to eat?" And the lady said, "Well, actually, it probably won't hurt you. It'll just taste very bad. All the flavor's gone out of it. It's just not going to be very good." And she goes, "Oh, well, then I'll give it to the church then." Recorded on the Butterball line. That's how we handle God's things and God's place. I had a missionary come to our church in Shoto, Montana, and say he got a care package from the U.S. from a church, something First Baptist, with used tea bags in them because they thought the missionary might want some. How about we give the missionary some nice tea bags who's laid down his life? Huh? See, this is what we're talking about in 21st century Christian life. Hey, by the way, this bringing a lame, you know, sick, sores on them, offering to God was unlawful because your offering was a picture of the God you love, the Messiah to come. He was spotless. He had to be a lamb, a male lamb. He had to be spotless, no spots. And you brought your best, the best one you had. And it says here, if you promised that and you didn't do it, you're cursed. You've cursed yourself. The one thing that holds your soul, the one person that loves you the most, you have lied to. God says, give it to your governor. Go give that lame, blind lamb to your governor for your taxes and see if he'll accept it. No, that won't happen. He'll reject it. Well, we don't give. Pastor Mark, we don't give lambs and goats and calves today for offerings to God. No, we give something else. We find it in Romans 12:1. What? "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship." We offer ourselves. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. He gave us everything, His whole life. He laid it out, and He says, "You do the same." And it says here that our sacrifice should be living. I remember my daddy used to say, hey, get to bed. It's Saturday night. We got church. I don't want you to offer God a dead sacrifice. He wants you to be awake, alert, into it. Not staying up till 3 at night on Saturday and giving God what's left. We have to be a living sacrifice. We find this in marriage often. Hope is commanded to love me. Maybe even die for me. I think she would. I think she'd die for me. I'd die for her easy. But you know what's hard for hope? Living for me is a workout. All right? That's where the job is. Living for Mark, like Jesus lives for me and gave his life for me. Not only that, he calls us to a holy sacrifice. Your body is to be holy. Yeah, all your friends shacking up and running off and doing that, oh, there's payday someday. You don't get to violate the law of God and walk. No one gets a free lunch. Moses didn't get one. David didn't get one. And Mark Morton's not going to get one either. We're to be holy people. And we offer, the offer we give the Lord is to be not only holy in nature, but in conduct. We offer a sacrifice of holy separation to a life of Christ. And when I see men come to Christ, they get immediately convicted about several things, especially us men. What comes out of our mouth? Cursing. How can cursing and blessing come out of the same spring? How can this happen? Those are the things that happen. Our tempers and our vices, and it seems like the last thing for a man to finally be delivered of is his wallet. What is his wallet getting saved? You see, are you being holy? Holy means completely separated for God. We think of holy as this white God image, untouchable, but no, really, when you come to faith in Christ, he makes you holy. He separates you for his use. And he'll call you to give big chunks of your money to his kingdom purpose. He'll do that. You see, because worship that cost us nothing means nothing to God. God gave us his total commitment, his only son, to suffer and die on a cross. And the least we can do is give us our best, our lives. So, church, the first thing is your worship become routine? Because God gets so much done in worship. Lastly, when love grows cold and worship becomes routine, then we do not care about the mission of God. When mission no longer matters, we see it here. Evangelism does not excite you because God does not excite you. The purpose of the temple was to show the nations how incredible the holy God is. To bring them in and to win the world to God. And eventually to Jesus Christ when he came as the Messiah. In fact, in verse 11, shows the desire of God for his people. My name will be great among the nations. He says it twice in verse 11. Say it again in verse 14. This is going to happen. From the east to the west, I am going to be famous. Because I'm a loving God and I have the ability to rescue and deliver and to save eternally. I'm going to be this way. This God, this purpose of this temple and the worship is to make God great among the nations of the world and reach others for the love of Christ. But if we doubt this love and our routine in our service to God, then we don't want to talk about God. The one mission that God gives us then becomes no concern of ours. In fact, it might be an offense. Hope and I were at the Macaroni Grill probably, I don't know, 5 years ago. And I asked the waiter, hey, I'm about to pray. What can I pray for you about? I'm hoping to get on a gospel conversation. You know, the waiter, they're supposed to be serving me. He just looked at me and walked away. I was like, looked at Hope. But, you know, I guess it's a little touchy spot. And he went back in the kitchen and he showed back up. I'm so sorry. His name was James. I said, James, what's the problem, man? Sits down next to me. I've been having a fight with God. I really don't appreciate you mixing God with my work. I said, that's all right. I'm a pastor. God is my work. And we're supposed to talk today. And I'll have that chicken thing with the noodles and all that. You see, when we get cold and we get out of sorts with God in our routine, and we're no longer proclaiming Christ, we got to proclaim something else. Ourselves. And we do this. Are you there? I fear that this place of so many churchgoers today are there. They have no zeal to tell others about the love of Christ. The love has grown cold and doubtful of the love of God, and the service has become routine to them. That is why 90% of professing Christians in America have never led one person to the Lord. I would love to say Grant Hills is much different, and maybe you are a little better, but not much. That is why we have some goals, and you need to know these goals for 2020 for Grant Hills Baptist Church, and because they involve you. My number one goal from Pastor Mark to you, congregation. You see, really the job is I fill the pulpit, you fill the pews. My number one is that every one of you would bring one person to church this year. Every one of you. Just bring one. And I want you to bring them up and say, Pastor Mark, I'm good for the year. Right here we go. I want it. I want to hear it. I want every child. I want every adult to walk up to me and say, I'm good for the year. I said, you're good. We're good. All right? I want to hear it. I want to see it. Because when 280 people that come to this church, if they all showed up at once, would bring 280 people that have never heard the gospel, it's going to change a lot of lives. All right? Hey, another my goal? That we would have one family unit. You know what a family unit is? It can be a single woman. That's a family unit, a single man. It could be a man and his wife. It could be a man and his wife and his seven children. It could, whatever. One family unit. One family unit join this church every month. At a minimum. That we'd have 12 new families in Grand Hills Baptist Church's membership. Member means you stepped out and went, I'm in. I'm not going to be on the fringe. I'm in. I'm going to commit my life. I am in love with Jesus. And my last one is that we would average 200 people or more in our Sunday morning services. Now, Sunday school's got their own. Youth's got their own. Children's got their own. Evangelism got their own. Our finance has their own goals. And you can see them on the board. And if you want copies of them, I'll give them to you. They're going to be in the bulletin here next Sunday. But how about you? Where are you? Has your love grown cold? Have you been routine about the worship that's going to mean everything to you one day? How have you been about telling someone about Jesus? I think one of the most difficult pieces of Scripture in this portion is verse 10. Look at it. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. What that means in today's society is if Granite Hills isn't going to be about the love of Christ, about changing our lives, about not being routine and just coming and giving whatever's left over and not being about the mission of Christ, I should have the courage on Sunday morning to lock the door and let nobody in. Because that's what God would rather have. That's hard. That's hard for me. He says here, oh, I wish someone would go to the temple that have the courage and just say, what a joke, and let's shut this place down. Because really, you have two choices today. Preaching always does one or two things. It's either softening your heart and calling you out. Oh, if that is, you're blessed. Or you're stiffening up and you're getting harder and harder. You're getting cold. It's one or the other. Would you bow your heads?